Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Om namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 23, Text Number 44. Anihatma manasa samihata Hiranmayo matsaka advichaste Manasalingam parigrihakaman Jusan nibadho gunasangatoso. Translation. Although present along with the struggling mind within the material body, the super soul is not endeavoring because he is already endowed with transcendental enlightenment. Acting as my friend, he simply witnesses from his transcendental position. I, the infinitesimal spirit soul, on the other hand, have embraced this mind, which is the mirror reflecting the image of the material world. Thus, I have become engaged in enjoying objects of desire, and am entangled due to the contact with the modes of nature. So, there's no purport, so I'll read till text 48 and read the purport to text 48.
Danam swadamo niyamoyamascha shrutam cha karmani cha sadvartani sarvo mano nigraha lakshananta paro hi yogo manasa samadhi.
Charity, prescribed duties, observance of major and minor regulative principles, hearing from scripture, pious works, and purifying vows, all have as their final aim the subduing of the mind. Indeed, concentration of the mind on the Supreme is the highest yoga.
Samahitam yasya mana prashantam tanadhibi kimvaratasya krityam asamyatam yasya manovinasyat.
If one's mind is perfectly fixed and pacified, then tell me what need does one have to perform ritualistic charity and other pious rituals? And if one's mind remains uncontrolled, lost in ignorance, then of what use are these engagements for him?
Manovasenyehi abhavan smadeva manaschananyasya vasam sameti bishmohi deva sasasahiyan Yunyad vase tamsahi deva deva.
All the senses have been under the control of the mind since time immemorial, and the mind himself never comes under the sway of any other. He is stronger than the strongest, and his godlike power is fearsome. Therefore, anyone who can bring the mind under control becomes the master of all the senses. Text 48.
Tam durjayam shatrum asa Hiya vegam arunturam tamna vijit jakechit Kuvantya sarvigaham atramatyai mitranyuda sinaripin vimudham.
Translation. Failing to conquer this irrepressible enemy, the mind, whose urges are incontrollable and who torments the heart, many people are completely bewildered and create useless quarrel with others. Thus they conclude that other people are their friends and their enemies, or parties indifferent to them. Purport. Falsely identifying oneself as the material body and accepting bodily expansions such as children and grandchildren to become one's eternal property, one completely forgets that every living being is qualitatively one with God. There is no essential difference between one individual being and another, since all are eternal expansions of the Supreme Lord. The mind absorbed in false ego creates the material body, and by identification with the body, the conditioned soul is overwhelmed by false pride and ignorance, as described here.
Om Ajnanati Malandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshu Ummilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovastam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Swapantikam Vancha kalpa trubhishtra kripa sinubhya eva cha patitanam bhavanibhyo vaishnavibhyo namo namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda.
Shri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasari Gaur Bhaktivinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So we're continuing with the song of the Avanti Brahmana. Krishna's relaying this pastime to Sri Uddhava to teach certain qualities that he would like his devotees to have, one of tolerance, and of course always taking shelter, surrendering unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So here we're speaking a lot about the mind, how Krishna's main focus is explaining how it's because of the mind that the living entity starts creating ideas as to what his real identity is. So when the living entity associates too much with the mind and neglects or becomes insensitive to the intelligence, then one is controlled by the unsteady mind, and the result of the unsteady mind, of course, is uncontrolled senses. And when our senses are uncontrolled, we grab on or we want to enjoy and exploit the sense objects, which are, of course, in the material world, matter, and we get frustrated with that, and we continue creating our wheel of repeated birth and death. So Krishna has explained this in the Bhagavad Gita when he says, Mama evamsha jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana manasas chandriyani praktistani karshati, that the living entities in the conditioned world are my eternal fragmental parts, and due to conditioned life they are struggling very hard with the six senses, and this includes the mind. So we can say we know the propensity of the mind. Srila Prabhupada is explaining in the purport that the mind accepts and rejects certain things, and it's from the mind that we start creating ideas, false ideas based on the expansions of the mind, friends, body, nation, community, etc. So we start identifying with all these material designations. And of course, when the mind is perturbed, we are increasing this false ego. And this false ego, of course, is thinking that we can enjoy the body, that we are the body, or we are our mind, our material mind, or we are our senses, or our emotion, or our material intelligence. So we identify with all these different compartments that spring from the mind's concocted ideas. And naturally what happens is that we just increase the false ego. We start thinking that we're the doer, that we're actually in charge of doing everything, our happiness, our distress. But we know, of course, that Krishna is the supreme controller. And it is through Krishna that he is supplying all the material and the spiritual ingredients. So Krishna's is providing the matter. Krishna is providing the earth, water, fire, air, ether. Krishna is providing all of that. Krishna is providing the modes of material nature. And when Krishna does that, depending on our free will or depending on how we want to interact with those modes of material nature, we manipulate the modes of material nature and we enjoy in different ways. So the next verse that Krishna states in 15.8, he says, the living entity in the material world who carries his different conceptions of life from one body to another, as the air carries aromas, thus he takes one kind of body and again quits it to take another. So we're carrying on these different ideas, these different conceptions of what we really think we are. And hence, because we have unlimited, because we have this quality of Krishna as well, we have unlimited desires, so we concoct unlimited forms of enjoyment that interact with the three modes of material nature. And therefore we get given the 8,400,000 different species of life to try and enjoy. So when the mind gets absorbed in external situations, thinking, I'm brown, I'm blue, I'm from here, I'm from there, I'm this, I'm that, our false ego keeps growing. And we start thinking, yes, I am the body. I am temporary. Right? I can enjoy material sense objects. I can do all of these things because this is who I am. So when we engage the mind in the sense objects and we stay attached, Srila Prabhupada is explaining in the Bhagavad Gita in the purport to text. Chapter 5, between text 7 and 12, Srila Prabhupada in the purport is explaining how the living entity has this long cherished relationship with the material energy, with the material nature. So when you have, you know, a long cherished relationship, it's, you're attached to it, you don't want to let go. It's very dear to you. You know, to have the certain body that you have is very dear to you because that's who you think you are. To have a certain level of intelligence is very dear to you because we've been doing this since time immemorial. Right? We've been doing this for so long, we're attaching ourselves to different material sense objects and identifying that as part of who we are. Right? I'm from this part of the world, therefore I'm a big cricket fan. Or I'm a big rugby fan. So all these different concoctions, we start identifying with that. If we go to the World Cup, you know, I'm from Argentina, you know, we're fired up, footballers. Or if we're from England, my name is David Beckham and I'm a footballer. This is who I am. So we start identifying with all these expansions of the mind and the sense objects. And that is what continuously keeps us in this cycle of repeated birth and death, this false identification in its gross and in its subtle form. So we have to break this, as Prabhupada explains it, this long cherished relationship with the material world. Because we are completely convinced that this is the end all, this is what life is about. And we might say, oh, but it's difficult. Even the four Kumaras, it's actually in the Bhagavatam, we get shown actually how any question we can have, any doubt, any complaint that we can actually try and think of has already been asked in the Bhagavatam. It's all been explained. If we try and, as in this section, in these texts, Krishna is explaining, so many times we'll say, oh, we'll go to the astrologer, and the astrologer has told us, you know, in your 12th house, there's this planet, and it's going to give you a hard time in 2012. So astrology is already showing, you know, it's because of the planets that you're just going nuts, that your mind is going completely nutty. Right? So we can blame astrology. Well, Krishna says, I am time. I come and destroy everything. So we can blame time. It's because of time that we're actually going through the cycle of birth and death. It's because of time that eventually I start enjoying the senses. Or we start blaming the modes of material nature. Hey Krishna, you said in Bhagavad Gita that it's actually the modes of material nature, right? That is carrying out activities. Prakriti kriya manani. Guna kamani sevasha ahankar mudatma kataha miti manyate. So Krishna, I'm quoting you. You have said it in Bhagavad Gita. It's the modes, so you can't blame me. Why should I suffer? Right, so we ask all these different things. We pick out different sections. Oh, Krishna said this here in one part, and then Krishna in Mahabharata said this, and then Krishna in Ramayana will say this and that, and in the Bhagavatam, Krishna will say this. Right, so Krishna, what do you say? Is it time? Is it material nature? What is actually the cause of all our suffering? What's the cause of it all? We get all these material elements, the stringent laws of material nature. Like it's something that's stringent, it's very tight, it's painful. So the material nature gives us some pain. They're very strict. You do one thing, you're inattentive, you're going to suffer the reactions for that. Those are the stringent laws of material nature. We don't complain about getting a fine on the street, but as soon as Krishna corrects us, we complain and want to blame. When everything is going right, jai ho. When things start going wrong, then we play the blame game. So Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita starts to explain, actually let's go back and try to analyze who's actually responsible for this suffering and this enjoyment. So in 13:21, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna puts it very nicely, in a very simple way that you can understand. That yes, in different sections, Krishna is explaining the position of the jiva, his part and parcel Yes, we are qualitatively one with Krishna. We have Satchidananda Vigraha. We have an eternal blissful form as well. We do show certain characteristics of Krishna, like kindness, compassion, all these different characteristics we find in Krishna. The jiva also has in minute quantities. So Krishna, in the 13th chapter, which is nature, the enjoying consciousness, explained that nature is said to be the cause of all material causes and effects, whereas the living entity is the cause of the various sufferings and enjoyments in this world. So all of our activities, the activities that we start concocting or we start thinking about, it all starts developing here, thinking, feeling and willing. So we start making ideas. And what does Krishna do? Krishna says, fine, so Krishna gives us the material modes. He gives us the material energy. He's supplying all the agents. And what do? With our free will, we manipulate, right? We use the material modes of nature in different ways. And if we're smart, we'll take guidance of the Vedic literatures, which show us how to perform sacrifices and how to work in relation to Krishna so that we actually don't accrue any karma. Krishna takes care of it. So Krishna, of course, is the supreme cause of everything. One devotee asked me the other day, so if Krishna is the supreme cause of anything, why is he causing us to suffer? And who said Krishna is causing you to suffer? What are you doing with your time? Krishna doesn't come with a gun to everyone's head and say, chant Hare Krishna. He doesn't say that. He doesn't come like that. Or he's not standing by the Crown Casino and say, don't gamble. Krishna is not there. Krishna is not interfering with our little independence, with our little free will. Right, so Krishna is given the knowledge. Krishna is explaining himself in different ways. Yes, he is the supreme cause. He is Sarva Karana Karanam. He is the supreme cause of everything. He is supplying our agents to try and enjoy. But with our little independence, we choose how we interact with Krishna's energy. And there is a proper, a structured way that the living entity has to interact with the modes of material nature. Right? We know how to extricate ourselves from tamagun and rajagun so that we can access Krishna directly through his internal energy. So Krishna, just like when you're cooking in the kitchen, you're responsible for, you know, that cake coming out or whatever it is you're cooking. And someone, whether it's Adrian or whoever's ordering the boga, they put everything there. They put the flour, they put the milk, they put the spices there. It's all there, right? We're in the material world. We've come to try and exercise our free will. So Krishna's providing everything, earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, false ego, the modes of material nature, the sense objects. Everything Krishna is providing. And then he says, you can interact with how you like. I'm not going to force you to act in a specific way. So then we stop manipulating. Okay, I'm going to get attached now to tamagun or rajagun. Right? Even sattvagun, I'll be attached. But Krishna has nothing to do with it. Krishna is just supplying the elements. Everything else is up to us. So what then the mind does, the mind then starts identifying with those sense objects. The mind then starts identifying, yes, this temporary manifestation is going to give me pleasure. And when you begin on that journey of sense gratification, it can never be satiated. You keep on wanting more and more and more, and the more you do that, the more you get attached to being in this situation, even though it's a miserable situation. So the mind creates a dependence on the material energy. Right? We know we get beat up. One of the purposes of explaining how, even after seeing how, you know, we suffer, we go through different trials and tribulations by the material energy, we still go back and take shelter of it. So there's the tendency of the mind. The mind is a cheater. It makes you think, no, don't worry, you'll enjoy. And then when the mind is constantly fed, the false ego blows up. You know, the false ego gets so big, we think we're the doer, we're the maintainer, we're the destroyer of everything. I'm the source of, you know, I created NASA, or, you know, this Sputnik up there, that's all about me. Forget about how it's floating, forget about where you got the elements to actually create all of that machinery. Forget about that, but I put it there. I'm the controller. I'm the creator of the satellite. So we chuck Krishna out. So we continue with the mind game. And the mind, all it does, materialistic mind, it feeds the false ego. You're a man, you're a woman, you have to act in a specific way. If you're a man, you have to be tough and rugged and, do all these things and wear certain things and talk a specific way. If you're a woman, you have to be like this, like that, wear clothes like this, have this kind of body. If you're Asian, your eyes have to be like this and you have to act a specific way, have a specific lifestyle. If you're Indian, you have to be like this. You have to eat everything with chili or masala or whatever. If you're from Africa, you'll have to eat all sorts of things. And you have to have a voodoo doctor, you know, in your home. You have to be a specific way. So we start really identifying with all these different things. And yes, this is who I am. That's just a false ego. So we start taking so much shelter, we start really nourishing this long-cherished relationship, right? This body that we have grows so subtle and the expansions of that. And we totally neglect Krishna. So as soon as Krishna is out of the equation, that we're just going to suffer, bottom line. The relationship between the jiva and Krishna is that of eternal servitude. That's the constitutional position, and it will never change. The eternal position of the jiva and the modes of material nature, that we shouldn't even think about lording it over. When we try, of course, we become bewildered. We become covered. So the only way that actually the mind can actually be pacified, that Krishna speaks so much about the mind, all the yoga systems, as these past few translations are stating, that you know, all austerities, all rules and regulations, all the yogis, the sages, they're actually trying to come to this point of controlling the mind. So the mind is a big factor in self-realization. What are you going to do with your mind? How are you going to engage your mind? The center, you know, of all our activities. So Krishna will explain later that you take to his devotional service. That is how you properly control the mind. You can try by all means to situate the mind in different activities that are not associated with Krishna, but will still become attached to our activities. We will still become attached to having a simple lifestyle, being a simple person, but if it's not ductile to Krishna, we're not going to have long-lasting effect. The only thing that carries on in this material world is our bhakti. Everything else diminishes. And this is what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, that there's no loss or diminution. If you start on the path, your next birth, you'll continue. All other systems of trying to elevate ourselves or all other systems of trying to be materially situated end when the body ends. Whereas with bhakti, Krishna preserves what we've done for him. And then in the next life, depending on where our consciousness was at the point of death, we'll continue. So this mind has to be controlled. So in one of the texts, I think it was 40, there's a word that's being used to explain the material mind as balyas, which means the mind is very strong and it becomes insensitive to the intelligence. So when you're insensitive to something, you just don't listen. You don't take any notice, you don't take any guidance. So you start thinking, I'm the doer. I'm the controller. I'm the Ishvara. I'm the center of all these activities. So when the mind starts thinking like that, it automatically puts on a false ego, you know, mission, on a false ego trip. I'm this, I'm that. And we forget our relationship with Krishna. And the mind then starts interacting with the modes of material nature, starts concocting ideas about our identity and the relationship we have with everything else around us. That's the uncontrolled mind. So there's one question that was posed in one book I was reading the other day called Mana Shiksha. It was explaining, these are teachings to the mind, explaining how, yes, the living entity will come to the platform of understanding, okay, I'm an eternal spiritual spark, part and parcel of Krishna, and the goal of life for me is to then think about Krishna and engage in devotional service. And then the next question was, what does that actually mean for the mind specifically? What does it mean? What do we have to do with our mind? And in that book, the commentary by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, it's explained that the mind firstly now starts accepting authority based on scripture. The mind starts accepting the Vaishnavas. And most importantly, the mind is accepting service to Guru and Krishna. So we take shelter in the representatives of Krishna. That's how actually the mind starts getting pacified, because by ourselves we can't lead ourselves anywhere. The mind on its own is the devil's workshop. Right? Without any guidance we do disastrous things without even knowing. That's the power of the uncontrolled mind. If Arjuna was complaining about taking up a yoga system, claiming and explaining that the mind is so difficult to overcome, and Arjuna was in a much better position, what to speak of us? What can we do with our mind by ourselves? The false ego, of course, tells us you can achieve big things. Yeah, you can achieve big things. You can be the top this or the top that. But Arjuna simply tells us, this is difficult. This is a difficult task of controlling the mind. So you gotta surrender to Krishna. And that is the most important point, that Krishna's Rishikesh, that we actually try and dovetail our entire mind and our senses to His service, then He will take care. He will give us the strength and the intelligence. So how do we become sensitive to our intelligence? We strengthen that intelligence by reading Shastra, by hearing about Krishna. This is how the intelligence gets strong. And then we won't be so much on the mental tip all the time, being lackadaisical, not being regulated enough, etc. All these different things spurred from an uncontrolled mind. And when the mind and senses are uncontrolled, our activities are uncontrolled as well. We're irregular in our service. So by taking shelter of Krishna, actually surrendering to Krishna, means you give Krishna your mind, you give Krishna your false ego. You say, okay Krishna, I'm trying to serve you. I'll worship you with my mind by reading your scripture. Like worship, studying the Shastra, that is worshipping Krishna through our intelligence. So we gradually get purified from the attempts to want to lord it over. So we spoke about this very strong nature of the mind and how an uncontrolled mind puts us on the bodily concept of life. We identify with the body, the false ego expands, and we want to enjoy the sense objects. And the mind is a very difficult to overcome, especially in Kali Yuga. We've been going through this cycle of I'm the body for a very long time. And who is to blame for that? Of course, these texts are explaining that we cannot blame time, we cannot blame the super soul either. We cannot blame the planets, to say that I'm suffering and it's because of you. It's because of Rahu that I'm suffering. It's because of Mars that I'm suffering. Like we blame all these different things, or it's because of another living entity that I'm suffering. But the explanation given by Krishna, it's because of the uncontrolled mind, which sprouts a lot of unlimited material desires. That is the cause of the suffering. Everything else is arranged because we want to enjoy. So everything, material nature is provided, the modes are provided, the sense objects are provided, because we want to have a relationship with that. So the supreme cause of everything, yes, material and spiritual, is Krishna. But the immediate cause of all suffering, our happiness, our distress, it all stems from us, our mind. And our mind influences our consciousness. So we take ourselves into another body. We have certain consciousness, we have certain thoughts. We want to eat too much or sleep too much or do different things or eat certain foods. Then the material nature is providing a specific body. There you go, you want to have this consciousness, you have the body for it. So we have to be responsible for our activities. We cannot blame all these different energies of Krishna. We are supposed to be the superior energy. But when that superior energy forgets and starts misidentifying with the inferior energy, when it's complete disaster, this Krishna is explaining. So when the mind is attached and identifies with the false ego of I and my, this is illusion. Because we understand matter means it's temporary. It will not give any pleasure to the soul at all. It will just give pleasure minutely to the senses, to the body, but not for the spirit soul. The only thing that gives pleasure to the spirit soul is topics related to Krishna. And if we surround ourselves in that situation where we are around devotees who are always hearing about Krishna, then Krishna is present. Of course, Krishna resides in the heart of his devotees. So we strengthen our mind, we strengthen our intelligence, and we offer all that we do to Krishna. And we gradually get purified and we stop on this path of wanting to be conditioned all the time, wanting to have this false pride and this false identification because our minds are undisturbed. So the false ego is a result of the mind's mental concoction. Like the mind is making up things. Like when you get into the kitchen and you hear that there's something called kheer, and you hear it's milk and something, then you just get in the kitchen, you get milk, you throw all the spices in, you take some jeera, throw it in, you take hen, you throw it in, you start concocting a recipe. And then in the end you expect it to be sweet. Because that's what we're doing. We're concocting all these different ideas and then we suffer and then we're like, but what is this? It's supposed to be nice, it's supposed to be sweet, what is this? Or we're performing bhakti and we're misapplying, and then in the end, as Krishna says, as you surrender, I reward you accordingly. And then Krishna reciprocates with us to the extent that we are actually, you know, serving him, and then we say, Krishna, what is this? But then we're not really looking at our service attitude. We're not looking at, are we serving Krishna or are we serving ourselves then Krishna? So this is what the mind does. Sometimes the mind wants to do things that are just good for the mind. We want to make the mind feel good. And we won't do things specifically for Krishna's pleasure. And Krishna is reciprocating. He's not just standing there in a lotus position, not moving. Krishna is reciprocating. So as we act, Krishna rewards us accordingly. So the false ego, this is what is actually suffering. When someone says something or you're from this part and this happened and then we feel a stab in their heart, that's the false ego, because that's not who we really are. That's attacking the body. That's attacking the designation, the nation, the community, the family name. That's the false ego. That's not the soul. So this is what happens. The bodily designations we put ourselves in, you know, cause us a lot of suffering if we're attached to them. I'm this, I'm that. If the false ego is really big, then we identify with that false ego as the real self. And it will always cause suffering because the false ego, that's not who we are. We're not matter. We're spirit. So we have to build and strengthen our intelligence by hearing topics about Krishna. And in that way we'll always be in full knowledge that we're actually Krishna's eternal servants. And we'll stop this cycle of repeated suffering, which is caused by our uncontrolled mind, by conditioned mind. So I'll stop there and I'll ask if there's any comments or questions. One or two. Yes,
sir. How can the ladies develop good reading habits?
Good reading habits? Oh. How can devotees develop good reading habits? You'll find that most of the things that we do, the practices we have in devotional service, are very interrelated. So from our eating habits to our service and to our sleeping habits, if one of them is out of whack, one will suffer. So if we're not eating and sleeping properly, our reading might not be so regular, because everything else is irregular. If our chanting is irregular, our service will become irregular because there's no focus. So to develop good reading habits, we have to become regulated in everything that we do. Our sadhana also consists of rising early and eating on time, eating appropriately and sleeping appropriately as well. So when we develop good habits, especially for reading, we have to discipline ourselves and we have to make the time, because it won't pop up. But we have to sacrifice and see, you know, which times of the day can I put in full concentrated reading time. So we develop those habits, of course. The more we hear properly, if we're hearing properly, we'll want to read about Krishna. That's just natural. If we're hearing properly, we'll want to read. And this is something that we have to learn, and it takes a lot of practice over the years to actually sustain a proper reading regimen. Because there'll be so many emergencies coming up, or you have to do this, or you know, something comes up, or you can't do your reading. But then you have to pull yourself back again and try to refocus. So the more you hear attentively your chanting of Hare Krishna, the more you hear Srimad Bhagavatam, and the more we study either Bhakti Shastri or Bhakti Vaibhava, that is automatically going to lead us to an inclination to want to read about Krishna. So we try and become regular in our entire sadhana, not just reading, and associating ourselves with those who also have good habits of reading. So if you want, you know, sometimes you can make a reading time with someone. So you know, I definitely have to be there for a month or something, and then it gradually gives you the strength to actually stick it out by yourself and read for yourself. So my advice would be to develop good reading habits, hear properly on a regulated basis. Srila Prabhupada always stressed that you have to hear Srimad Bhagavatam in the morning. We have to hear. And then our desire to want to read about Krishna and give Krishna to others will sprout from that attentive hearing and our attentive chanting. Is that satisfactory?
In this material world, everything is material, organized. So we can't avoid contacting material.
Mm-hmm.
So we need material to maintain our bodies. So we have to go through these reactions and suffering. We can't avoid it. So
we can avoid suffering. I don't think anyone in this room is suffering. And for us, but sometimes we might think that we're, like yesterday, I think Keshava Prabhu was mentioning, or someone was mentioning, that because Krishna, when you come to taking shelter of Krishna, whether you're fully surrendered or you're trying, Krishna is taking care of your karma. So Krishna will nullify your previous sinful reactions. So in this material world, of course, we have to make the best use of a bad bargain. So we have to maintain ourselves, we have to, you know, you have to get a car so that you can come here to the temple. You have to make sure that you have adequate clothes to come to the temple when it's winter, or when it's summer you go to the Holy Dham, you have to work and get money so that you can go to the Holy Dham. So all of these are although it's from the external point of view, it looks like we're just being like materialists. We're working hard, we're buying nice cars, etc. But it's all in service to Krishna. Our consciousness is we're not trying to get overly attached, or we're not over-endeavoring to maintain material resources. Right? We're using them for Krishna. So there's no fault in doing that. Yukta Vairagya, whatever we have, we're using it in service to Krishna. We're not falsely renouncing. We're not saying, oh, money, I don't want money. Give it all to me. I'll take it. Because he'd use it in Krishna's service. So that's proper use of intelligence, that in whatever situation we're using it to serve Krishna. So just the example Srila Prabhupada would give, that you have a cat, mother cat, and she's holding the kitten in its mouth, and the consciousness is different because that's its mother. And then the cat later on will be holding a rat. The consciousness of the rat is, I'm dead. I'm finished. So from an external point of view, it looks like it's just the same. You know, we're in the mature, we're all in the mature world. What's the difference between the spiritualist and the materialist? They're all working, sleeping, you know, defending themselves. But with the devotee or the spiritualist, he's doing everything for Krishna. Whatever material facilities he has, they're using it for Krishna. And that's the difference. We're not trying to falsely renounce matter. We're understanding we have a specific relationship with the material nature. And we offer, we use it to serve Krishna, not to enjoy. When we start enjoying, we suffer. But for a devotee, our suffering is just Krishna minutely burning up our karma. So the suffering that a devotee goes through is not the same for the materialist. For us, it's always for our advancement or improvement in Krishna consciousness. For materialists, they just keep on gliding down into the hellish species. Okay, it's 8:30. Grantaraj, Srimad Bhagavatam ki.